look at Jesus and the truth about sin. What is sin? Anna? And anything you do, say, or think that goes against God. I've heard her say that answer before, so I knew she had it. What sin is worse than the others? But our world today puts them in different topics. You know, a little white lie, it's okay. Murder, no way. Jesus, same thing, same plane. So we've been going through the book of Mark. Like I said, it's one of my favorite books. And the Pharisees, they had elevated their oral traditions to a position of equal or greater authority than what the scriptures are. Believe it or not, we still do this today. We still put our traditions over scripture. Or our moral compass is no longer guided by scripture. It's guided by our world today. None of us are worthy to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you agree with that? Not a single one of us. As I talk about this, I just can't believe that I'm excited to even give this message, but I am. Anna and Emma, you've already admitted that you like Thanksgiving because of the food. Me too. I love food. There's only certain things that I don't like, and it's all vegetables or fruit. But could you imagine having unclean food? The Pharisees were still on that kick of, you can't eat that because it's not clean. What Jesus wants them to see is that they misunderstood the nature of human sin. In the verses that we're going to look at today, we're going to discover what Jesus said was the true source of defilement or sin. What the true source of it is. At the beginning of chapter 7, the disciples were eating with Jesus, and they ate some food that, without performing the ceremonial ritual that the Jews meticulously observed. Now, could you imagine this? Every time you go to eat, you had to do a ritual before you ate that food. Now, sometimes I think my kids are doing a ritual so they don't have to eat the food. And I may be leading the charge sometimes, but have to do a ritual to clean this food before they can eat it. The Jewish religious leaders blew a gasket because they were so obsessed with the outward act of religion. How many of us today get so worked up because of what our traditions of Christianity is instead of getting worked up about what the true scripture is? I can't believe Facebook plays so much into our lives now, but it does. And actually, Craig Noyce put a meme on today. It's a kid leaning up against the wall, and a girl has a tuba, and the bell of the tuba is over this kid's face. And the kid that's up against the wall is labeled, "What people need to hear, non-Christians." And the person blowing into the tuba is a Christian, but the tuba is labeled conspiracy theory. As Christians, we spend more time on traditions, conspiracy theory, whatever, that doesn't matter, than actually sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Are you one of those? What has Christ called us to do? It's to call out sin and to bring people to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a lot of religious people, even in our own day, they thought faith was about what you did on the outside, but Jesus said it's what's on the inside that counts. Jesus told those religious windbags it wasn't their hands that needed cleaning, it was their hearts, because it was their hearts that were dirty and full of sin. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7 if you're not already there, verses 14 through 23. Or you can look at it on the screen. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand." Now, parents, how many times have we told our kids this? Listen to me. Just understand with me. Just listen. Can you imagine what Jesus, God, what he's saying right now? If he can come down And he could put his hands on your head. Just listen. Verse 15, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Just listen. Why are you not getting this? When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? I mean, here we are, the disciples that Jesus spent hours upon hours with. Do you not understand either? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Praise the Lord. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, this is what defiles the man. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deep of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, I mentioned Facebook is so prevalent in our world today. The internet is so prevalent in our world today. And we may be sitting here today and hiding and acting, putting on a good face. But what's on your phones? What's on your desktop? That's a computer for some of you who don't understand what I'm talking about. I have walked around during church service before, and people will say they're on their phones, not necessarily here, for their Bible. And in fact, that's not what they're doing. They're on YouTube, Facebook, Amazon, all kinds of things. Not what Christ has called us to do. So confronting a defective view of sin. Mark 7:14-16. After he called the crowd to him again, he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. Now I'm going to stop here and make sure we understand that he's talking about food right now. Because there are things that we put into our mind that cause us to go astray. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. There was once a grouchy old Sunday school teacher. He was teaching a class, and I'm not even going to read that next part, because I'm just going to, because I am. Anyway, he wanted to help the children understand what a Christian was. Okay? Remember, he's a grouchy old man. He wants people to understand what a Christian is. So he asked them a question. Why do people call me a Christian? And there was a moment of silence, and the little boy said, maybe it's because they don't know who you are. Why do you think people call me a Christian? There's a moment of silence, and he said, I put that wrong there. It's actually supposed to say, they don't know you, because they don't know you. Now, do you get it? Why do people call me a Christian? Because they don't know you. Is that us in our lives? Are we grouchy? Are we not living a life of Christianity? So here the little boy is honest. I mean, ask a little kid anything. They're going to tell you what is the truth, and you don't want to hear it necessarily all the time. I've had 5 of them, and they never stop, even. Ever. They tell you how it is. The Pharisees wanted to talk about unclean hands, but Jesus said the real problem was unclean hearts. Unclean hearts. Now, this is not our heart in a literal sense. It's like you can't take your heart out, clean it up, run air through it, whatever, clean the arteries out. Wouldn't that be awesome if you could? What Jesus is saying is so radical, the people in our day still don't believe it. He's saying that our problem with sin is not caused by our environment, but they are caused by what is already residing within each human heart. It's already there. Jesus said, when you look deeply into the human heart, what you find is not very pretty. It produces all kinds of wicked schemes, and every one of us is born as a sinner by nature. As every parent knows, nobody had to teach you how to lie. It's a part of your DNA. Has anybody ever raised a child that never lied? Not once. We all, as soon as the time they can talk or walk or do something, they find a way to lie. So the belief that our world is that people are basically good-hearted or good at heart because of their bad environment or their lack of education, we heard this a lot lately, their heart can become corrupt, but the Bible teaches the complete opposite. This is the picture of the tuba and conspiracy theory. It's not what is going on, it's what we are doing as believers. Are we teaching what we should be teaching? I know a lot of uneducated people that are wicked smart. Now I know it's illegal, but there's a show, it's called Moonshiners. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. These guys are backwoods hillbillies. But they blow me away at how smart they are to figure different things out. It's amazing. Like I struggle with pizza dough and percentages. I never knew there was such a thing as baker's percentages. I'd call Charlotte, I'm like, do you know what in the world they're talking about here? And I'm like, you gotta measure it all out, do grams and everything. I'm like, well, can't you just give me a cup and a half, two cups, do it that way? Oh no, you can't, it's not right. You don't have to be educated to be smart. So it's not the bad environment. It's not the lack of education. There are many successful people in our world that came out of a bad situation, but they didn't let that deter them. The Bible teaches us that our hearts are ugly. Now, how many of you have said it yourself or heard somebody say, just follow your heart? Just follow your heart. No, don't follow your heart. It's going to lead you astray. Don't do it. The wickedness of men is often attributed to bad examples, bad company, peculiar temptations. Now, don't get me wrong. Those all play a factor into it. But those are the snares of the devil at times. But can't we fight the devil? Can't we win against the devil? It seems forgotten that every man carries within him a fountain of wickedness. We need no bad company to teach us. Look at little kids. They are not being taught. I mean, you could have the most perfect parent, and the kid will go astray. It just happens. It's how it is. Sin. But I want to just miss out on just how radical what Jesus said was. And in fact, the Lord Jesus had just declared null and void the entire Mosaic system of clean and unclean. Imagine what they were thinking. The truth was so radical that even the disciple Peter did not grasp this truth until after Pentecost. And then on a housetop in Joppa, recorded in Acts 10, the Lord gave him a vision of a sheep filled with all kinds of unclean animals on it. And it was told, don't call anything I have created unclean, kill and eat it. In Acts chapter 10. Whoops, I missed Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, can you imagine if you got that right now? Get up, kill and eat it. I'm just hoping he's saying it's a cow or a pig or maybe a rabbit. We'll just leave the fish alone because they're nasty. Verse 14, but Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and clean. Peter could not grasp this. This is Jesus telling Peter to do this. I can't. I cannot do this. You said I couldn't. Jesus is like, no, you can. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. God has cleansed this. Listen, get out of your tradition. Get past it. It's no longer there. You can eat it now. You can eat it now. And praise the Lord. Amen. Bacon's wonderful. But let's clear up the nature of sin. Jesus felt that it was important to correct the misconceptions about the nature of sin because he felt that sin was largely an outward thing, or the disciples did, I'm sorry. Jesus wanted them to understand that sin was a deeper problem than just doing the right things outwardly. Now, let's be honest. I think we've all learned how to put on a good face. Many of us do it on a Sunday morning because we don't want anybody to ask us how we're doing. And then the answer, when you ask, how you doing, what's the answer? Fine, good, okay. Lies. All lies. Jesus wanted them to understand that sin was a deeper problem than just doing the right thing. In fact, man's idea of sin and God's idea of sin were dramatically different. Verse 17 through 23. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Sin is primarily a spiritual matter rather than a physical one. It comes from a spiritual side of things. We are all in a spiritual battle, hands down. And if we are not spiritually fit, we cannot win the battle. And that all comes on our own. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not the pastor's fault. It's not the Sunday school teacher's fault. It's not our spouse's fault. It's not our kids' fault. It's our fault. It's our own fault on where we're at spiritually. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Now, yes, I keep hounding on this section of Scripture, and I keep reading it over and over again. But I hope you understand, these men walked with Jesus. It was hard for them to understand it. So I don't expect everybody else to get it. I don't get it at times. I struggle. The scribes were saying that eating with hands, which had not been ceremonially cleaned, would defile a person. In other words, defiled hands defile the food. Every time Alex comes in from doing chores, we're like, did you wash your hands? Yeah. Did you do a very good job? Yeah. As you look at the back of them and they're covered in something that I don't want to know what it is from the barn. We're like, okay, well, how about you go do a better job? Yes, that would, I guess it's the back of the hand if he's really careful. You wouldn't touch it. I mean, have anybody ever ate when they're out working in the yard and they don't have time to clean their hands? Absolutely. Did you die? No. Jesus declares that man is not morally defiled by what he eats. As far as physical food is concerned, whether it's dirty or clean, it simply goes into the stomach and through the digestive tract, and then you know what happens after that. Care has to be taken that this verse is not taken out of context. The issue that Jesus is dealing with is greater than trans fats, proteins, carbohydrates, or even calories. Anybody ever been on a diet before? Anybody been on multiple diets? Atkins, keto, South Beach, Shinny Craig, Weight Watchers. They all come at it at a different approach. Every single one of them. I happen to like Atkins and keto because they want you to eat as much fat as you can, basically. How does that make sense? I don't know how it makes sense. But they all come at it at one way. And if we would just actually follow what Christ tells us, moderation, we'd be better off. I don't remember know what it's called, but it's basically it takes a plant and gets to chocolate, and therefore chocolate must be a vegetable or fruit or whatever, which I'm all about that one. But look at how many times we do that in our life. We try to reconcile in our lives and our minds of what's good and what's bad. But chocolate does have its benefits. Sin is an eternal matter as well as an external matter. Mark 7:19, because it does not go into his heart, but it is also his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. What makes a man a sinner is not the food he puts into his stomach, but rather the sin that originates in his heart. Obviously, what Jesus is referring to when he speaks of the heart is not, like I said, the physical heart. It's the center of one's personality. It's who we truly are. It's back to the little boy who is telling the grouchy Sunday school teacher, well, maybe they don't really know who you are if they're calling you a Christian. Can we say that for ourselves? Do people know we're a Christian on how we respond and act? Or do they know it because we say we are? That question haunts me a lot of where I'm at. For example, in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And then Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. The point that Jesus wants to make is that sin originates on the inside. If one is to deal with sin, one must deal with the source of sin, which lies within our hearts. Can y'all see that? What's going on there? Do you see this water? Now, imagine this. You go home today, and your kitchen looks like this. Or maybe not even that much. I had one that just had a little bit of water, but it was too bright and you couldn't see it. So I went to the extreme. But the first thing you start doing with the water, what would you do? You start pumping it out. And then to clean it up, you mop it. And you get a mop bucket, you squeeze it, and you keep coming. But the water still comes. It's still coming. It's still coming. No matter what you do, no matter how much you mop it up, the water's still coming. Because you haven't what? You haven't stopped the leak yet. It's still flooding in. That's what sin is. Sin's going to keep coming until you stop what's causing you to sin. And like I said, in our world today, there is a lot out there that just keeps feeding our sin, our desire. And unfortunately, it could be another believer who is causing you to sin. I am a firm believer that you cannot hang out with anyone. People will be like, well, but I'm a Christian, I'm called to witness to others. True. But if you're not strong enough to witness to that believer who is so deep-seated in sin, then back away, God will send somebody else there. Because if they're so deep-seated in their sin and you start to get pulled into it, then your spiritual life is going to die. Let someone else deal with it. I've talked to many people that I'm like, okay, I'm going to witness to them. They're horrible. They're having a hard time. But then I see, you know what? I can't deal with this. I have too much baggage that I can't go into that route with those people. And that's what we have to be in our life. Sin is entertained as a possibility before it even becomes a reality. Verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, thefts, murders, adulteries. Evil thoughts. What do you guys think? When you hear evil thoughts, what do you think of? Don't answer that because I don't want you to have evil thoughts. Gotcha. Notably, he begins his scripture with evil thoughts. When you get an argument, and it's against somebody that you're not necessarily seeing eye to eye with, are good thoughts coming first or are evil thoughts coming first? evil thoughts or evil designs. Before we sin, there's always the contemplation of sin. It's out of evil thinking that evil actions result. And now the evil deeds come, and unfortunately, these are all things that have been done in our country in the last 24 hours. Now think about this. Evil things that happen today have already been in somebody's mind in the last 24 hours. And we even ourselves have some of those evil thoughts in our minds right now as we're thinking, as we're talking. Fornication, or porneia, the word used as general term of all kinds of sexual immorality. When something's going wrong in your life, what do you, in maybe your marriage or your relationship, it's so easy today, and I'm unfortunately, it's not talked about in church anymore. It's a topic that we just kind of sweep under the rug and we don't say anything about it. But come on, pornography is huge right now. It's so easily accessible. And it doesn't just affect men. It affects kids. It affects women of all ages. Because TV, commercials, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, YouTube, they all have it. And pornography is not complete nudity. It can be skimpy dresses, a way you talk, a way you walk. It's whatever messes with your mind. And if you need to take yourself away from that, that's sin. Murder, well, that seems pretty prevalent. Like, well, yeah, we know that's sin. What is murder? What's that? Hate in your heart. And of course, what we all know is murder. But how many times do we not look at murder as hate? And how many times do we hate? It's sin. Now I have a statistic here. If we don't put the abortions in, and this is from 2009, the number of homicides are 15,800. That's 43 murders a day. Actual taking of lives in 2009. That's not the hate. That's not abortion. What should we as believers be doing? We should be reaching out to people and serving and showing them the love of Christ. I love it every time Roxy, she prays, she always says, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving me." How awesome is that? Do we say that? Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus. Theft. This can be from anything, whatever you can think about, to the smallest of things. It's funny, you know, you always see these jokes where people are stealing food out of an office refrigerator. When I worked in 911 dispatch, constantly, always had your food come up missing. And it was really irritating because I worked third shift, and the officers, they worked third shift, and there's no place open to go get anything. And if you don't bring it because you think you have it there, it's not there. So what do some people do? They try to get revenge, right? Now remember, I worked there and I wasn't a believer. But there are ways and things you could do to get that revenge, to stop from theft. But then that just creates a whole other sin issue because that goes into hate. But some people will look at that like, well, the food is left there. But it's not yours. Do you take it? Or, now I know, this is going to, you might not agree with this, but say you walk out in the parking lot today and you find a $100 bill. What do you do? Woohoo! Thank you, Jesus! No. You come back in like, hey, did anybody drop a $100 bill? And then after like a week or two, then you're like, yes, thank you, Jesus! Because at least you tried. But if you just go out and you take it, that's theft. What if that was somebody's grocery money? And they were relying on that. And they were, I mean, a lot of you go to Walmart afterwards. I don't. Right now the coolers are down, just so you know. So if you're going today, pick another day. Covetousness. Wow. It's It's an overriding desire for self-gratification. It describes the unchecked materialism of our age. How many of you look at what somebody else has and man, I wish I had that? I'm on a group Facebook. It's Outdoor Kitchens. Holy cow. Some of their kitchens are nicer than a kitchen that I would ever have in my house. I showed Tori one the other day. They have a dishwasher in their outdoor kitchen. Are you kidding me right now? No, I do not covet that, because that's just more electricity and more upkeep and more maintenance. I just want a roof over my grill. That's it. Good. But how many times do we look at something, I want that. And it doesn't just have to be material things. We could covet somebody's life. Oh, I want parents like that. I want a sibling like that. Man, I wish I had an aunt and uncle like that. No, that's not what God gave you. Love and enjoy what you already have, because that's what God has given you. And he has given you what you need, not what you want. Wickedness. We live in the state of Vermont. Everything's wicked. I don't know. I picked up that word like that, and Tori's like, would you stop saying wicked all the time? And I really try, but it just is there, and it flows out. But it's plural in the original language and literally means wickedness. And this describes the person who is not content in his sin, but who wants others to sin as well. This is why sometimes you can't go witness to somebody who is so deep-seated in their sin, because all they want is for you to sin with them. They want to bring you down. And if you're not strong enough to withstand that sin, then back away. It's okay. I had probably the hardest thing told to me in March. It still affects me, and it's still gut-wrenching. But my best friend of for like ever, I was told that he can't be my best friend by a pastor. What? He's like my brother. We've done everything together. Is he a believer? No. So do you think if you're having a tough time, he's going to bring you towards Christ? Probably not. That was heart-wrenching. Almost I thought I was dying. Heart-wrenching. But it's true. It's true. We cannot go to somebody else who is so deep-seated in sin that we can't get ourselves out of it. Now, it's really unfortunate when it happens to be one of our spouses. That's where prayer comes in. And that's where reaching out to other godly people that can help you. And Lord willing, those godly people are not the judgmental people. And they're just going to come, they're going to sit with you. I'm like, okay, let's work through this together. And we're going to get through this. And yes, there are many godly people around. There are. Deceit, trickery, or misrepresentation in order to gain an advantage. Little kids are awesome at this. We had an incident yesterday. Roxy did something to Alex, which she shouldn't have done. But Alex was dealing with it until I came to the door. We were bringing wood in. And I threw the wood down, and then all of a sudden, Alex got a lot louder and crying and saying Roxy's name. What was Alex trying to do? He was trying to get Roxy in trouble. Deceit. Deceiving. How many times do we do that in our own lives to try and get something that we want instead of working for it? Misrepresentation of our lives. I've heard people, and I've said it before, and I'm tired of being fake. I don't want to go to church and be fake. Are we being deceitful when we come to church and we put on that good face because everybody thinks we should smile? It's okay not to smile. It's okay to not have a good day. It's not okay to deceive or be deceitful. Sensuality. The word refers to an open and unashamed sin. It's an attitude that says, I will do as I please and do not care what anyone thinks about it. This has so many implications all across the board. Of course, when we first see that word, we instantly think pornography again, or fornication, or adultery, whatever. All this kind of stuff comes into mind. But it's so much more than that. I will do as I please and do not care what anyone thinks. There are believers that are saying this right now. You know what? I'm going to wear that because I just don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care how skimpy it is. Or you know what? I'm going to go say that. I'm going to go to this event because I just don't care what people say that this event is doing. I just don't care. You know what? I'm going to go to that pride rally. I'm going to support them because I can do that. It's not what God says. That is not what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says. Envy. Now, you can't see the little boy's eyes real well here, but do you see what he's doing? Man, look at that box. I always love it. You know, when Christmas time comes, we get the kids 3 gifts. And that's it. It's great. But there'll be like one box that may not be that expensive, but it's huge. Guess which one they want to open first? Oh, yeah, they want that big box. I'm like, yes, I can't wait for that. Of course, I may be the same way, too. Because they're like, and then they'll be like, ah, I got that, that's mine. Now, I don't necessarily see our kids doing that a lot, so I don't want to call them out and say that they do that. But I know I've done it before. When, like, I'm driving around, and I feel like I'm scraping the bottom of the asphalt in my little Nissan, and I see this really jacked up, awesome truck, and I'm like, now that's a man truck, as I'm scraping along in my car. But then I'm like, you know what? I don't have payment. My gas isn't near as expensive, but my insurance isn't that expensive either. But man, that's a man truck. But there's so many things that we have envy for. It's a Hebrew expression that speaks of envy and jealousy. It looks at the blessings of another and desires them for itself. This is what happens in our lives, and it comes back to the supposed lack of education or where you come from. That has nothing to do with it. We make our own life. We make our choices. If we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to be okay. I look back at my ministry life to see what all the Lord has done and where he sent me and just the different experiences that I've had that I would never have ever if I wasn't following the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have been to a third world country? I have. Never would have thought I'd ever do that in my entire life. Craig and I were just talking this morning over text, and he's like, I'm trying to talk Sarah into staying in Doha for a while when we come back just to kind of see the sights. I'm like, been there, done that, don't do it. He's like, why? And I said, oh, it's horrible. Doha is over by... It's Qatar. There's a U.S. Base there, military base. And it's so hot that the parking lot actually has individual umbrellas for the parking spaces. Because if they're not, they'll get so hot that the tires will actually melt in the asphalt. The only way that they have plant life there, because it's surrounded by salt water, is they put in a special purification plant for the water to water the grass around the airport and the city there. It's the only way that they have life. And I'm like, why? Why do you want to go to that? And I'm not jealous of that at all. And I don't envy that. Not at all. This one's huge nowadays. Follow political campaign. What happened to just talking about who you are and showing who you are instead of trying to put somebody else down? When we put somebody else down or gossip about others, it's not making us look any better. It's making us look worse. Like I said, God doesn't make mistakes. He's designed us how we are. And he wants us to fulfill his life how he's called us to do it. He doesn't want me to live Cliff's life. He doesn't want Cliff to run my life. Could you imagine how different that would be? Joan's like, please, no. See what I mean? God doesn't call us to run and live somebody else's life. He calls us to be who we are and who we're called to be. You know, my kids, they all have their different personalities, every single one of them. Brayden is a lot like I am. I think he can out-talk me even. Cameron's a little more quiet, more methodical. Aubrey is more aggressive. But that's just, I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm just, God has put personalities in each other's lives to glorify him. You know, I look at the elders here. Pastor Scott's a teacher. He's very quiet, laid back, methodical. Me, on the other hand, I'm loud, in your face, very upfront, put my foot in my mouth a lot. Scott is an amazing, he's got an awesome heart, prayer warrior, would do anything for you. The three things complement each other. Do we always see eye to eye? Absolutely not. Do we clash sometimes? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, do we still get along and serve God? Absolutely, 100%. That's how God has made us. So stop slandering and saying, well, that person did this, look at me. No. Pride comes before the fall. I'll never forget, we were camping, and, you know, when bad things happen to people, like when you're not sure if they're going to make it, like my dad, he's in the hospital, we're still not sure what's going to happen there. Of course, I talked to him last night, and they're planning on leaving Tuesday to go to Florida because they have their motorhome and things are going to freeze. And I said, what's going to happen if you can't go? Who's going to take care of your motorhome? I'm still leaving. They already know what's going on. So you start reliving things that have happened over the years. And I will never forget it. We were camping one time, and Dave and Tanya were there, and Tori and I and the kids. And Dave and I were breaking sticks over our leg. Of our knees and stuff. Well, there is a big one that we just couldn't do. We were trying to get it on a tree and everything else. Well, at the campground, there was a fire ring. You know, it's pretty good size. See, Tori, she knows exactly where I'm going with this. It's about, you know, foot and a half, 2 foot tall. Dad, because he won't be outdone, gets this limb and props it up on there. And he jumps up and he tries to come down on that with all of his weight to break it. It didn't budge. But what it did do is it flipped out and he went back and his glasses went flying. He fell down on the ground and all you could hear is, gah! So my family, we laugh before we make sure everybody's okay. And so we're laughing and then we're like, oh wait, are you okay? He was, but his pride got the best of him. He was not going to be outdone. It was hilarious. But how many times do we do that? We take on things that we shouldn't do because we're so prideful. And we don't ask for help. Guys, you heard Tori and I's story from this last year. I was prideful. I wasn't asking for help. We can't do that. That's why God gave us each other. It's to not be prideful and not be overbearing to help. This one I fall into a lot, foolishness. Foolishness. This word refers to those who are morally and spiritually desensitized. They cannot see their sins. Neither can they sense the Lord working in and around them. With this kind of person, there's no spiritual illumination and there's no spiritual discernment. They've allowed the world to cloud their mind. Their moral compass is broken. It's no longer there. It's just foolishness. How many times have we gotten in such a downer or a funk or whatever that we don't even open up our eyes to see how the Lord's actually working around us? You know, I am a people person. I talk to people. I get excited to talk to people. And COVID was horrible for me. Now, I talk about it like it's in the past tense, because to me it is. We're not under lockdown anymore. But that was horrible. People hibernated, they stayed inside, I couldn't talk. And I'm like, oh, Lord, what are you doing? I'm not even doing my job. What's going on? You called me here. Why are you doing this? Instead, I wasn't seeing what was happening around me. I wasn't seeing some of the men of the church stepping up, coming and doing things when COVID was happening. I wasn't seeing the women reaching out to help each other, the encouragement that was going on, because we get so deep-seated in wallowing in our own little pool of self-pity, and we become foolish. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus tells us that everyone has the capability of committing any of these sins. And I hate to say it, but I'm guessing that we've all committed every single one of them at some point of our life. Every one of them. The root of them is lurking in the heart of each and every one of us. But for the grace of God, the potential for all 12 of these things, and more, because this is not an exhausted list, is in every human heart. But given the right circumstances, you could steal today. Given the right circumstances, you could murder today. Now, some of you would be like, no, and I'm not even talking about the hate part of it either. I'm talking the actual taking someone's life. In the right circumstances, if we're not careful, that could happen. And I struggle with this. I'm just going to be upfront with you. When it comes to my kids or my wife, I don't ever want to have to live with that. But I don't know what I would do if something happened to my kids or my wife. If you believe anything else, that you can't do it, then we're being selfless. How do we change the outcome of sin? How do we change it? Anybody? Anybody? What's that? Repent. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. First, we have to admit it. We have to admit that we're not perfect. Because every single one of us falls short. We know that. Every single one of us. We're not perfect. So when we start looking at our friends, our kids, our spouses, and we start judging them and expecting them to be perfect, it's not going to go well. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life. Does that not excite you? You should be shouting that out. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life, not just life on earth. Eternal life. Life forever. That gives me goosebumps to even think about it. We have to change our own hearts before we worry about changing somebody else's heart. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That is not talking about how physically healthy you are. Stop saying that that's what it's talking about. You do what the Lord has called you to do, and you go do it the best that you can. Now, yes, we shouldn't be gluttons because that's a sin too, but that's not what this is talking about. The chocolate's good for you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How hard is this today? Unfortunately, today it seems like we have sides. There's a side here and there's a side here, and I'm not talking about politics. You all have sides. Every one of us. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I love this part. Read this with me. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Be transformed in the Word of God. Be transformed. Let go of whatever has happened in the past. Let go of how somebody has wronged you. Let go of how somebody may not be doing things the way you want it done. That is a hard lesson that I've had to learn in life. I used to be, I want to get done, and I want it to be done this way. Now I'm like, I don't care how it gets done, just get it done. Like, it used to be so bad when I mowed my lawn, I wouldn't let the kids mow because I wanted the perfectly straight lines. Like, it's got to be. Brayden cried one day because one of the younger kids, other kids were mowing, and they didn't mow straight lines because that's what I taught him. And he was so upset they weren't mowing straight lines. Now I'm like, look, I don't care if you do loop-de-loos. As long as that grass is mowed, I'm good. It used to irritate me when people would drive in my yard. I used to live on 2 acres. I'm like, do not drive in my yard. I don't care if you got off the grass a little bit. Now I'm like, yeah, go down. I don't care. Turn around. You're fine. Whatever. I don't care. It's done. It doesn't matter. How many times do we do this? We get so irritated because somebody doesn't do it the way we think it should be done. Who cares? It's done. And we are to glorify God and prove what the will of God is. The will of God is to reach others and to live a life pleasing to Him, not pleasing to man. Not pleasing to man. Are we transformed? Do we need help being transformed? Absolutely. Amen. That's why God gave us this family. That's why I'm so excited to take a church family picture. Because many time in a pastor's life, you ask yourself, you ask God, why am I doing this? Lord, why did you call me here? You look at that picture, that's why. That's why. That's why we do it. Be transformed. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for today. Lord, I thank you for what you've given us. Lord, I just pray now that as we sing this song and we get prepared to take part in communion, Lord, that we are transformed. And Lord, that we would understand that traditions take over sometimes. And Lord, what our hearts can do. Lord, how they can just bring the negative, but also, Lord, be positive. Lord, I pray that you would guide us all, help us to live a life pleasing to you. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.